Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, the text that we read in our scripture reading, 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to look at some passages there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here this morning. We appreciate the interest in spiritual matters that you demonstrate by coming to worship with the brethren here at this place. Especially if you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stay around for a few moments and give us a chance to become better acquainted. I can't say how happy I am to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and be with you in these times between now and the time that we move here permanently. I'm so happy my family was able to come and be with me this time. They won't be able to do that each time, but this particular time they were out of school and work, and so we were able to make it together. I would covet your prayers for my daughter as she is out of the country. Hopefully she'll be making it back the early part of this next week. We're going to be leaving tomorrow to be back and ready to pick her up when she gets back, but she will be flying over the ocean, and certainly would hope that you'd keep her in your prayers. I would ask as well that you would keep my wife's grandmother in your prayers. She has recently been diagnosed with breast cancer, and they don't exactly know what they're going to do. She's got some other health conditions that may make treatment very difficult, but I certainly would appreciate your prayers in that regard. I want to say, as I mentioned Wednesday night, how much I appreciate your care for me and your generosity for me. We had spoken to the elders about, and I used the expression camping out in the house over there because I thought maybe we'd just bring an air mattress or something like that. But they had bed and table and groceries and everything over there, so it's not too much like camping out. I certainly appreciate the care that you've shown us in that, and it speaks very well of you all, and I appreciate the love that you've shown towards us. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to God in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the blessings that you give to us. We appreciate the sacrifice of your Son that draws us together in a common faith. We appreciate the standard that he set for us in his life and the teachings that he gave us that help us to understand that we should be people different and distinct from the world, that we should let our light shine, that we should strive to be salt to the world around us and to influence the world around us. Your Father, as we look this morning at that struggle that we so often have of wanting to be like the world around us, I pray that you'll help us to recognize that that's not the direction to go. Help us to recognize that our hope lies in patterning ourselves after your Son and striving to be more like him and striving to look heavenward rather than to look to those around us and to the things of this life. Forgive us when we stumble and help us to get up quickly. Help us to love your word and to be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd ask you to read with me just part of the verses that we read a few moments ago in the scripture reading in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, picking up in the middle, the people say, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. This statement that is made in this text, "make us a king like all the nations," I think it demonstrates a problem that has been common to man throughout history. And that is the problem of wanting to be like those around us. I think it takes a brave soul to be willing to stand against the tide of their friends and their co-workers and the world around them, to be willing to appear different and to act different. This morning, I'd like for us to talk and to think about some ways in which we, like the Israelites, might struggle with this very idea of wanting to be like the nations around us or wanting to be like the people around us. How are some ways that we might find ourselves in the same condition? It might be that we want to be like our classmates in school. You know, they behave a certain way, or they do the fun things. They talk in a way that we may think is cool, or they wear clothes that we think are hip or the latest style. It may be that because they behave a certain way, they seem to have a whole lot more friends than we do. It may be that our coworkers, we look at them and we think that they know how to really live life in a way that's free, or they do those things that they want to do while we have to restrict ourselves. It may be that we look at them and think, well, boy, they really know how to relax, and we just aren't able to do that if we're going to be a Christian. And maybe we look at non-Christians and we think to ourselves, well, they live lives without any restrictions. They don't have the burdens that we as Christians have. And we look at their lives and sometimes it seems as if everything is just going their way. And that doesn't seem to be the way it is in our lives. Or even we look at the denominations and we think to ourselves, well, they've got all the big churches and they have great music at their assemblies and they have those kinds of services that are just so emotionally moving. And we may look at that and we may think to ourselves, well, I wish we could be like the nations around us. I wish we could be like that. I think sometimes if we think this, we may not realize what we are really doing or what it really means when we have this desire to be like others. I think, first of all, we need to recognize that it comes from a failure to appreciate what we really have when we serve God. Notice in this text, read with me on into verse 7. It says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." In this particular situation, the Israelites had a king. God was their king. They simply failed to appreciate that. They looked at all of the trappings of the kings around them, and they looked at their own situation, and rather than appreciating that they had a God in heaven that was their king, instead they looked at the material things. They had been freed from service and bondage to Pharaoh when they were brought out of Egypt. They were free to serve God without the yoke of servitude to a human king. And yet they wanted, in essence, to be enslaved again. Look over in Romans chapter 6 with me. In Romans chapter 6. You know, we must recognize the same thing. When we have that desire to want to be like those around us, we may not, first of all, recognize how enslaved those people are around us to sin. And we may not realize that in desiring to be like that again, we are, in essence, wanting to be enslaved again. In Romans chapter 6, notice with me, beginning in verse 17, it says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." Go on down to our next verse. "For when we were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." We need to appreciate that we, like the Israelites, have a king that we serve. We, like the Israelites, have been set free, not from bondage to Pharaoh. We've been set free from bondage to sin. And we should not desire to be like the world around us, because that would mean being enslaved again. We should appreciate the freedom that we have in Christ. When we want to be like others as well, we need to recognize that really it is a reflection of idolatry. Back in the text in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if we continue reading in verse 8, the Lord continues by saying, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Now, they make no mention here of serving other gods. We know that they had. They had constructed the golden calf. We know that they would worship even other pagan gods. But what God points out here is that by rejecting him as their king, they were in essence serving other gods. We need to recognize that the Lord wants us to serve him and serve him alone. We must be grateful for that. If we have a desire to want to be like everybody else and to want to follow the way that the world does, we're really wanting to serve other gods. Look over in the book of James, in James chapter 4. And you might just hold your place here in 1 Samuel 8 because we're going to come back and forth to it throughout our study. But in James chapter 4, notice what James through the Holy Spirit tells us in verse 4 about this attitude of wanting to be like the world around us. "Adulterers and adulteresses,
Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we may think that when we look at the world around us and we want to be like our friends, we want to be like our co-workers, but understand that's exactly what it means. We want to be a friend of the world rather than a friend of God. And which is better? I think we should serve God and we should strive to be a friend of God rather than putting ourselves at enmity with God. One thing I think that we don't recognize as well is that there are consequences that come from being like others. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want to notice verse 11 and then skip down to verse 13 and notice a little something about this. First of all, notice one of the consequences is that it's going to influence those who are close to us. It's going to influence those who are close to us. In verse 11, the Lord tells Samuel to explain to the people what's going to happen. If they have a king, here is exactly what's going to result. And listen to what he says. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them over his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots." We're going to look at verse 12 in just a minute. Skip down to verse 13. "He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers." I want you to notice what this says. And I would just guarantee you that when the people went to Samuel and said, "Make us a king," they were not for a moment thinking what the consequences of this would be on their own sons and their own daughters. They didn't think to themselves that they wanted to submit their children to this kind of service to their king. They probably didn't realize that that was going to be how it would affect them. But in fact, by having a king, it would affect their descendants for generations to come. If we give in to our desire to want to be like the world, do we somehow imagine that it's not going to affect those who are close to us? Do we somehow, as parents, imagine that if we live like the world, it's not going to affect our sons and our daughters? It will. You know, if we give ourselves in to behaving like the world, it's not only going to affect our children, but our grandchildren and those all around us. It will be the kind of thing that either by serving God, we communicate to them, you know, "Dad always worships God. Mom believes in following the Bible." Or it will communicate to them, "Well, you know, my dad doesn't really think worship is something that's very important." Or, "My mom, she really doesn't think that you need to follow the Bible in every aspect of your life." Look over in Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this text in our adult class this morning. And I would hope that the study, if you were in the adult class, will kind of harmonize with what we're looking at in our lesson this morning. Because the Lord teaches us that we need to be the kind of people that contrast with the world. We need to be the kind of people that influence the world. And I suggested in our adult class this morning that the Lord sets a theme here at the beginning of his lesson that will run throughout chapters 6 and 7, chapters 5, 6 and 7. That show that we who follow Jesus need to set an example to the world. We need to contrast and we need to influence the world. Listen to what the Lord says, beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It has been good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." How well do you think you will be light and I will be light to the world of darkness around us? How well do you think that I will be salt and you will be salt to the world around us if we behave ourselves just exactly like the world does? If we want to live like the nations around us, it just can't be done. Another consequence of wanting to be like others is often it won't really bring about what we expect it to be. You know, the Israelites had a certain idea of what they thought would happen. Look back, if you would, in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And notice what it says in verse 12 about what this king is going to do. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Now, the text itself indicates to us that that's not really what they were hoping for or expecting when they went to Samuel. Look at what the text says. First, in verse 6, they wanted a king that he might judge us. Verse 20, we didn't read this, but down in verse 20, they wanted a king that he might judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. I think they thought that this king would be a servant to them. And yet Samuel points out that really what would result is that they would become his servants. I think so often, when we look at the world around us and we allow ourselves to think, you know, that's really the way that you ought to live, I really wish I could be like that, we become blind, or we allow ourselves to be blind to the reality of what it would really mean if we live that way. Look over in Luke chapter 15 with me. Luke chapter 15. And let's think about the idea of what it really means if we give ourselves to serve the things of this world. Will it be what we expect it to be, or is it something different? In Luke chapter 15, you'll remember that the Lord tells this parable about this boy that went to his father and said, "Father, give me what is mine, and I want to go, and I don't want to wait and inherit it. Instead, I want to go and live as I choose to live." We pick up in the reading in Luke chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." Now, we don't know an awful lot about the nature of the life that this boy enjoyed, but it seems pretty evident that if there was that substance and that wealth that he could inherit and then take off to waste in prodigal living, that there he lived pretty good. I would venture to say that probably as he lived at home and served his father, that he would never have imagined, and he would never have chosen, as he sat at home with his father, "You know what, I want to go and I want to feed the pigs. And I want to be so hungry that I'm going to look at what those pigs eat and I'm going to think that that's really what I wish I could eat." You know good and well that that boy would not have sat home and envisioned that as what he wanted. And the same thing is true when it comes to the reality of what it means if we want to be like the world around us. We think it's going to be peaches and cream. We think it's going to be just everything life is meant to be. But you look at the world around you, and you look at all of the unhappiness. You look at the world around you, and you see the destroyed lives. You look at the world around you, and even if you see those that are wealthy or those that seem to have everything going for them, they face the inevitable threat of judgment that all of us have looming before us. And the very fact that these things are simply temporary must lead us to recognize that if we desire to be like the world, it's not going to produce what we might expect it to. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, another consequence is that if we choose to be like the world around us, we're going to be forced to surrender things that we don't want to surrender. Notice here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, Samuel continues, "And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants." What was it here that they were called upon to surrender? Well, here it's their possessions. If we desire to be like the world, what is it that we'll be called upon to surrender? It may be that we're called upon to surrender our values. Certainly, we will surrender our hope of heaven and eternal life. Certainly, we will surrender our priorities. There's nothing that's ever attained without sacrifice. If I decide that I want to stop doing what God wants, to be like others, what will I sacrifice? Well, I will sacrifice, first of all, a relationship with God. I will sacrifice the respect of those who serve God. And I may sacrifice a great many other things as well. I want to offer you kind of a little personal example that I'm aware of. When I preached in Birmingham, there was a brother who worshiped there. Very strong brother in faith in many respects. He did some preaching around in the area. And for whatever reason, this brother got tied up in things of the world, became unfaithful to his wife, and left faith altogether. Not long after that happened, his wife was kind of getting rid of some of his things, and he had a number of sermon outlines, and he had a nice set of books that he had had in his study that was, if you're familiar with Josephus, the Jewish historian, this was a nice hardback set of books that I'm certain at one point in his life he had gone out and he had spent a good deal of money for that set. And he thought that was something valuable that he treasured. But he had become so caught up in the world that here that which at one time would have been viewed as valuable was just worthless to him. And she gave me that set of books and it meant nothing to him anymore. When we give ourselves to the world, we'll surrender those things that may have been valuable to us. We'll surrender those things that at one point in our life we never would have allowed ourselves to imagine that we would sacrifice. One of the other consequences is that it will change how our possessions are viewed or how our possessions are used. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, read with me verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. It says, "And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your sheep." The child of God is in a unique position with respect to possessions. Our view of the things of this life is much different than the way people in the world view it. I think we see this if you look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 28 together. Because we as Christians don't just imagine that all of these things that the Lord blesses us with, and all of us have to recognize, whether we are wealthy, whether we are poor, we all live like kings with respect to the way the world lives. We all live like kings with respect to our specific point in history. How many people in the past had air conditioners? How many people in the past had central heating in their homes in the cold of winter? And yet we as Christians have to recognize that we don't have these things just in order that we can sit back and imagine that we are so well off and we are so blessed. We have them so that we can use them to the Lord's glory. We have them so that we can be of benefit to others. Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28, here it says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." Now, that's interesting. Here, the thief that had been before he came to Christ, just taking things for his own good, he needs to earn those things, but he earns them not just for his own good. He earns them so that he might have to give to someone who's in need. That's a different attitude. That's a different view of possessions. Do you think that the one who devotes themselves to live for themselves can use their possessions in that way? What reason would there be for them to work so that they can have things to give to others that may be in need? They just won't see it that way. In fact, those who have a worldly attitude will never, ever be able to have enough of the material things of this world. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we stopped off at the first part of verse 17. I want you to notice the last part of verse 17 says, "And you will be his servants." Glance over in John chapter 8 with me for a moment. John chapter 8. One of the consequences of wanting to be like the world around us is that it makes us do those things that we don't want to. It makes us do those things that we don't want to. In John chapter 8, in verses 34 through 36, the Lord teaches us some powerful lessons about freedom, about the choices that we make. You know, from the time that we are young, one of the things that we desire is to be able to make our own decisions and our own choices. We long for freedom and freedom of will and freedom of expression. But we have to understand that as human beings, we are never fully and ultimately free. The greatest freedom we can ever attain is when we give ourselves in service to the Lord, when we become servants of righteousness, as Paul will talk about in the book of Romans. If we don't choose to do that, the Lord tells us that we're going to be servants, we're going to be slaves, but we're not going to be serving the one that we would imagine that we're serving. We're not serving ourselves. Instead, listen to what the Lord says. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. Jesus answered, "The most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, you may think, well, the Lord said that, but, you know, it's people that just do what they want to do. They're the freest people in the world. Is that really the case? I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you think that the woman who, because of giving herself over to fornication and not controlling her body and not controlling her behavior, that gets to a point where she's become pregnant and then she chooses to abort her baby, do you think as she sits in a situation where she's made that unlawful and ungodly choice, that she's sitting there thinking, you know what, this is exactly what I wanted out of life? Not at all. But they've given themselves to sin so much that circumstances just snowball out of control and they don't know what else to do. So sin leads to sin. Do you think that the drunk who loses his job and home and family wanted such things and enjoys the consequences of that kind of behavior? Do you think that the unscriptural divorcee wants to be in a position because of their unfaithfulness to the Lord where they may stand before a judge bartering over who can have time with the children? Do you think that's what they wanted their life to be? Not at all. But they've given themselves to sin to such a degree that they are slaves to sin. Another consequence, back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, is that when you give yourself to the world, you will regret it someday. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and in verse 18, Samuel says, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." You know, the text that we looked at in Luke chapter 15 earlier, the text with the prodigal son. When that prodigal son got to that point where he was longing to eat the pods that the pigs ate, the text tells us in verse 17 of Luke 15 that he came to himself and he realized, this is foolishness for me to do this. This is crazy for me to be in this situation. I'll go back to my home. I'll repent and I'll be right with my Father. Many people will come to a point in their life one day where they will realize that they have made a mistake by turning to be like others. Maybe that pride prevents them from ever turning and correcting their lives. But you know what? Even if in this life we never get to that point where we recognize, you know what, it was a mistake for me to serve the world and to want to be like the world, I will guarantee you, one day you will regret it. Because one day as you stand before the Creator of the world, one day as you stand before the one who died for your sin and for mine, and you recognize that you could have lived with him forever or you will be separated from him forever and be punished eternally because of your choice, I'll guarantee you you'll regret it then. I think we see a little bit of an example of that over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, the Lord tells about a man who, in a very similar kind of circumstance, had not been interested in spiritual things at all during his life. And yet when he dies, he certainly regrets it. In Luke chapter 16, notice with me what the Lord tells us about this man who was a rich man who had enjoyed things in this life and then realizes that he hadn't served the Lord. And verses 27 and 28 describe what he feels when he's in this situation in which he recognizes, I should have done different. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, speaking here to Abraham, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place for torment. He recognizes not only did he make the wrong choices, but he wants to do anything he can to make certain that the ones he loved don't make that same kind of choice. He regrets it. And yet the sad thing that we learn from this account that the Lord gives is that there was nothing that could be done. He couldn't earn his way out of that. It wasn't some kind of purgatory situation. The choices he made determined his fate and his future. And the same thing is true with us. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and we'll bring our lesson to an end. In spite of all these consequences, unfortunately, people will make the wrong choice and they will choose to be like those around us. If you notice with me in this text, verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, it says, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. Samuel told them exactly how it would be, and yet even so they said, Go ahead. We want to be like the nations all around us. They were stubborn. And sometimes we may be stubborn. You may sit in a congregation and hear a preacher preach from week to week. You may have gone to Bible classes all of your life, but you still look at the friends around you and you say to yourself, you know what, that's the way to live. I want you to understand there are consequences for that. And we should understand that God's rule over us is not such that if we are rebellious and we are stubborn, that someday he's just going to drag us and force us to do what he wants to. And sometimes I think we almost kind of wish that. Because sometimes we almost imagine that, well, if we push it long enough, he'll make it clear, or he'll show me that it's a better way to live. But until then, I'm going to sow my wild oats. You know what? That wasn't true with the Israelites. Look with me here in this text at verse 7, and then we'll also look down at verse 22. Verse 7, when they first ask this, what does he say to Samuel? He doesn't dig his feet in, and he doesn't say, no, they're not going to do that. He says, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. When God made us in his image, he made us with the right to choose good or to choose evil. He doesn't force us to do those things like a little puppet. But when we choose to do wrong, he lets us do wrong. And if you choose to be like the world, he's going to let you do that. He's not going to drag you out of that. But there will be consequences. Look at verse 22. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. But you know what? The Lord also lets us bear the consequences of our own choices and the consequences of our mistakes. What will it be that you choose in your life? Are you going to choose to be like the world around you? Are you going to choose to follow their ways and their desires and their will? Well, what do they have to offer you eternally? Do they promise you eternal life in the age to come? Do they promise you a way in which you can escape death? Do they promise you peace and joy and happiness with God in the age to come? They may act as if that's the way to be happy and that's the way to live, but it's futility. It's the way to lose your soul. I would much rather serve a God in heaven that loved me enough that he sent his son to die for me, that loved me enough that in spite of my shortcomings and my failures, he was willing to offer Jesus as an example of how to live life and then as payment for my sin. And if I'm willing to put my faith in him and confess that faith before men, if I'm willing to repent and turn away from my sins, if I'm willing to die with him in the waters of baptism, he adds me to his body. And I have the hope of eternal life with him. Now, it involves some sacrifice, but we've seen in our lesson this morning that serving the world involves a lot of sacrifice too, doesn't it? I'll tell you what, I'd much rather make the sacrifices the Lord asks of me in service to him that I might live with him in the age to come than bear the consequences of serving the world.
What will you do this morning? We invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Appreciate the lesson. Are there any further announcements that need to be made? If not, let's remember.